Christ's purpose for His church. This is in part what Paul is dealing with in this chapter, and particularly in this section of the chapter he is dealing with that matter especially. The Savior does have a definite purpose for His church. He does have a definite purpose for the lives of His people. And that purpose, of course, is revealed in the Scriptures. It is in the Word of God that we discover the purpose for living. Rick Warren, of course, has written that famous book, A Purpose-Driven Life. For the most part, it's unscriptural in its entire philosophy. But the Christian does have a purpose for living, a purpose in life. The purpose of God is to govern our personal lives. It is to govern the life of the church collectively, as well as our own lives individually. And that purpose is revealed in the Scriptures. It's not left to the cogitations of the human mind to decipher and work out, as so many put it, why are we here? What is the purpose in living? What is the purpose that we're here upon the earth? Well, Christ has a purpose for His people. No Christian should have a purposeless existence. No Christian should have the kind of life that just aimlessly wanders along through life without clear focus and direction, sort of stumbling over things as they come along and falling in and out of trouble and stumbling in the right way sometimes and doing the right thing more by accident than by design. That's not how the Christian is to live. No, there is to be a purpose, a definite direction in life. That is the will of the Savior. Now, what we have to say tonight, what Paul has to say here about the purpose of the Christian and the purpose of Christ for the church, you will see, is born out of Christ's triumphant work as the Redeemer. That's where we trace the purpose back to. That's where we trace the revelation of the purpose back to. Because Paul refers to this in the verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. A quotation from the 68th Psalm. Here applied to Christ and to His conquering power. He led captivity captive. Well, that just means that He took the captives of Satan. He brought them into His own control. He took them as His own. He made the sinners subject of the kingdom of heaven. And He led them to freedom. And He led them to liberty like a conquering commander of an army. And He led captivity captive. And then He ascended up on high. Following His victory, He ascended to the throne of God. And He gave gifts to men. In the wake of Christ's victory, in the wake of His triumph, there comes gifts to the church. He gave gifts to men. It's specifically referring to the church of Christ here, not to mankind generally. He gave gifts to His people because He leaves gifts in His train. He goes to glory. Immediately He pours out the Holy Ghost upon the church. He gives grace and power to His people. And those gifts, those graces, and ultimately this purpose that we're thinking of this evening is traced back to His victory. That's why the Christian has a purpose for living. Because Jesus Christ led captivity captive. And He ascended up on high. And He gave gifts to men. Part of that gift is the revelation of His will. The revelation of His purpose. And you'll see how it's connected as we read through the verses here. But from that conquest of Christ on the cross, there flows the revelation of His will to His people. And more than that, there is grace given so that that purpose may be worked out in our lives. He has, as we see here right away, there is the institution of various offices in the church. There is the institution of a structure within the church. There is this mystical body referred to that is to grow and to develop and to be enlarged. And the Savior has put all this in place because of His victory and triumph on the cross. Out of that flows, as it were, the structure, the ordinances, the means that He has appointed for the development of His work, for the success of His church upon the earth. So it's a life of purpose. It's the will of Christ for His church that they follow through on the plan that He has revealed, And even the feeblest saint, the weakest Christian, can rejoice in the purpose of God and set himself, as God enables him, to carry through that purpose and to live by that purpose, knowing that there is grace sufficient in a conquering Christ. The conquering Savior is the secret to the Church of Christ going forward. The Church of Christ growing and developing as Paul envisages here according to the purpose of God. It all depends upon the conquering Christ. Because the Savior has carried captivity captive and ascended up on high, then the apostle would have us to understand here that he has, in the wake of that, instituted certain things that lead on to the development of the church and ultimately lead on to the glorification of his people. Now, let's come to look at in some detail at what Paul has to say here about Christ's purpose for his church. The first thing, let's just look at the purpose the Savior has for his people. The details of that are revealed in verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. But verse 13 really is the key to it all, because the following verses really just take some of the points and amplify them and enlarge them a little. Verse 13 really is the kernel of the statement of purpose that the Savior has for his church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the details are given to us here. What Paul has or is writing of in this passage has relevance to every believer. We need to make that point first of all. The purpose that we're going to think of here has relevance to every child of God. If you look back at the verse 3, verse 4, he says there is one body. There is one body. All of the people of God. Verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, and again in verse 16, the body or maketh increase, in the measure of every part. The emphasis there is upon all of God's people, every part, the whole body, unto every one of us, Paul is saying, this grace has been given. So what he's writing of here has relevance to us all. Now, obviously, in the context, he has some things to say that really relate to a very specific group within the church of Christ. For example, he does refer there in the verse 11 to apostles. Well, out of the whole mass of the body of the church of Christ, really he's only addressing a dozen or so men when he speaks about apostles. That's a very specific focus group there. But by and large, the purpose that he's speaking of here applies to us all. When he writes there in the verse 13, it is, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is something that relates to us all. Doesn't matter how weak we are, how young we are in the faith, how long we've been on the Christian road, how gifted we are or not. It doesn't matter. It's something that relates to us all. Here is the purpose of a victorious Savior that is relevant to and to be worked out in the life of every child of God. The statement of purpose here affects us all. Now let's notice the succinct statements that he makes here just about this purpose of Christ for his people. One of the things you'll notice is that as we break up verse 13, you'll see that there are applications to us as individuals, and there is an obvious application to the church corporately, and we want to bear those things in mind. But let's just break down verse 13 and look at the various points in the purpose of Christ for his people. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There is a unity in faith and knowledge. That's the purpose of God for his people. If we think of it personally, will the unity apply to us in the sense of single-mindedness? There is to be a single-mindedness of faith and knowledge. As individuals, this is the purpose of Christ. There is to be a focus, a single-minded focus of the Christian and of the Christian church corporately upon the knowledge of the Son of God. Faith and the knowledge go together because the knowledge of the Son of God is only by faith. That's how we know God. That's how we know Christ. It is in faith. And there is to be this single-minded attitude to, single-minded approach to this matter of faith and knowledge. With all our heart focused singly upon believing what God has revealed so that we might know the Son of God. That is the purpose of Christ for His people. We're not to be double-minded. We're not to be distracted. We're not to be carried after this idea or that idea. You will see how he then expands upon this particular point in the verse 14, where he speaks about being henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight, or that's a word that just means lying deceitfulness, of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. On the one hand, there is a singular focus upon a believing knowledge of Christ. And then on the other hand, there is this concept of being tossed to and fro, blown about with this doctrine, this philosophy, that philosophy. You know how many professing Christians there are today, and they're on board this program, they're part of this church, and then before you know it, they're anathematizing this crowd, and they're over here, and they're following another direction entirely, and they've bought into this program, into that program, and it just, whoever comes along and happens to hit the top 10 booksellers list, they're away after it. But Paul says that's not the purpose of Christ for the Christian. No, the purpose of a conquering Christ worked out in the life of the individual Christian will be a believing, single-minded focus upon the knowledge of Christ that's revealed in the Word of God. Now, that's something for us all. It is for us all. It's for the church at large. The church, in the mind of God, is to be focused upon a believing knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is about. Corporately speaking, that is to be the focus of the Church of Jesus Christ. To have, or to be about the business of strengthening faith and growing in the knowledge of the Savior. That's what it's all about. And how sad it is to see such a departure from that mandate in these days. But that's the mandate of the risen, conquering Christ for His people. That we are to come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. If you look at the verse 16, there is the picture of the body. Obviously, the reference is to the mystical body of Christ. But there's an analogy used with the physical body. And every part of the body contributing something to the overall well-being of the whole body. So it is in the church. There is to be this unity. All parts working together in unity to the edifying of itself. Increasing the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's really just the application or a repetition of what he said in the verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. All working together, single-mindedly, drawing from the head, drawing Christ and the virtues of Christ down into our souls, and as the head communicates with the body, in the spiritual sense, there is the increase of the health and the growth and the nourishment of the mystical body of Christ, even of His church. So this is the first part of the purpose of the Savior for His people. That we all are to come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Then there is the idea of Christian maturity. That's what's meant when he writes there that we all are to come unto a perfect man. The perfect man, the mature Christian, developed, strong, increasing, growing in grace. It is the will of God that His people grow up. That's the purpose of God. We're to grow up. The analogy here is between the child and the adult. You see how he brings in there in the verse 14 the idea of children. The spiritual child, the immature Christian, one who's never grown up in the faith, is one who's just blown about all over the place. Mind changed every 2 minutes, it seems. That's childishness. But it's God's purpose for His people to grow up, to be men, to be women, to be mature, to be perfect, as He puts it here. To be mature. We should not remain children, spiritually speaking. Paul rebuked that in the Corinthians, you remember. In chapter 3 of the first epistle, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Carnality, childishness. You know what comes to mind when you think of that word childishness. Sometimes we rebuke our older children and tell them to quit behaving in such a childish fashion. Being silly, being petulant, squabbling, and you know how it goes. Well, there's a spiritual parallel. That's carnality. That's carnality in the Christian. And there's squabbles and they're falling out and they can't get along and there's not the unity in faith. And there's not that single-minded desire for the knowledge of Christ. No, they're carnal. The church at Corinth, of course, was an example of carnality in the church. And the rows and the wars and the strife and the sin and all the things that were going on in that church. Paul says, you're babes in Christ. You never grew up. I couldn't write to you of the great things of God. I had to feed you with milk and not with meat. For you're not able to bear it. You're carnal. Envying, strife, divisions. This is carnality. This is fleshliness. This is spiritual immaturity. But that's not the purpose of Christ. The purpose of a conquering Christ is that His people grow up. But you know, the sad reality is that for many of God's people today, they have forgotten that Christ is the conqueror. They've forgotten the victory of Calvary. You see, we live in the light of the conquest of the cross. There will be a desire to grow up. There'll be a desire to leave the things of the flesh behind. As Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 11, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he's speaking spiritually there. That's how we are to grow in grace. We are to mature. That's the purpose of a conquering Christ for His people. Linked with that idea in this passage, as he develops this in the verse 16, is the idea of compactness in the body. Everything tightly managed and regulated and firm and stable. The idea of a body in good health. And it's toned, and it's muscular, and it's strong. It's compact. Everything working together. There's not this bit out of joint, and that other organ out of sync with something else, and there's internal breakdown going on. No, there's a compactness here. It's just the idea of this perfection, and maturity, and stability, that he's speaking of in the verse 13. That's the purpose of God for His people. As he puts it there, making a reference to it in verse 12, the perfecting of the saints. A perfect man. Oh, may God help us to see that it is the purpose of Christ for us as individuals and for His church, whether as a congregation, as it was in Corinth, or for the church at large, to grow up and leave the things of spiritual infancy behind. To get beyond the milk and to be able to handle the meat. To put away the carnal things and be able to walk and to stand strong for God. Then, we use the word perfection in a different sense, in the sense that we most normally understand it, because that's what comes out in the third phrase in the verse 13, till we all come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now there's perfection. There's a statement that involves the glorification of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is His purpose that we strive after perfection in that sense, that we have our eye on that day when we shall be like Him, when we shall see Him as He is. Until we come, we're striving for growth, we're striving for maturity. That's the perfect man, as the word is used there in the middle of verse 13. But we're striving, recognizing that we will never reach the goal that we have in view, that we want to be, until we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know how it is, and we have it in our house. A little boy especially likes to every now and again measure himself up against dad or mum and say, well, how much have I grown? How many buttons now have I grown up the shirt? So it goes on. That's how the Christian is to live. But it's not one another we compare ourselves to, but like a child, we're to take our place, as it were, here at the side of our elder brother, and it's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you like, it's how tall He is. It's His measure. It's how He stands. And one day we will come. Here's the marvelous working of grace. Here is the purpose of a conquering Jesus worked out in the lives of His people. We will come to stand at His side, and in a wonderful way to be like Him, as it were, to reach the same height, to be at the measure of the stature. I can't understand that. I can't even begin to explain it, but that's what the purpose of Christ for His people is. Here we are, spiritual pygmies and midgets, struggling along, hardly able to get off our hands and knees, it seems, in our spiritual infancy. But there's a day when it is the purpose of God that we will stand with Christ, like Christ, and attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What words those are. As I said, I can't even begin to try to explain them. But you look at them as they are, that as tall as Christ stands, to put it that way, I will one day stand with Him measured at the same height. What a wonderful thought. But that's the purpose of a victorious Savior for His people. We are therefore to be like that little boy, constantly measuring ourselves, as it were, standing beside Him, saying, how much more have I grown like Christ? Have I attained any more to that measure of His stature? Am I like Him? That's the goal of Christian living now. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We strive to be like Him. We look into the Scripture, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 3 and the verse 18. And as we look at His glory revealed in this glass, this mirror, we are changed from glory to glory into His likeness, made like Him. There is that progressive likeness to the Savior. But this statement envisages the climax of the purpose of God in the lives of His people. It envisages what Paul states openly and bluntly in Romans 8 and 30, whom He justified, them He also glorified. That is the purpose of a victorious, conquering Savior, to glorify His people, to make them fully and completely like Himself. That's the purpose of Christ for His church. But then let's notice, secondly, the means that Christ has given to accomplish His purpose. We're just going to divide this into two parts. The means that Christ has given to accomplish His purpose in His people. Now, the grace of God is obviously in view here at work in His church. He gave gifts unto men. Verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He gave gifts unto men in the verse 8. Verse 11, He gave some apostles. Obviously, the grace of God is at work. Grace and gift are almost synonymous terms. And what Christ has given to His church, He is at work in His church in grace to accomplish His purpose. That grace is at work in every believer. Unto every one of us, verse 7, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace is at work to varying degrees in different Christians, yes. Some Christians make progress faster than others. They develop more quickly according to the gift of grace that Christ has given. But in each of us, there is that work of grace. He puts it slightly differently in the language of verse 16. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. What is the effectual working? That is the working of the grace of God. To use the analogy of the body, Christ is the head, His church is the body. The head controls, dominates, rules, regulates all of the functions of the body. And the effectual working that is spoken of here in this picture is the communication of grace, if you like, from the head to the body. It is the working of God in His church. That is effectual working. What does effectual mean? It just means it's work that accomplishes something. It's not labor that's in vain. It's not beating the wind or beating the air. It's work and energy that does something. Of course, the grace of God is successful. It accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish. It does not leave undone anything in the purpose of God. But the point we're wanting to make just now is that this effectual working is seen in every part. The grace of God is at work in all of His people. A true Christian cannot be without grace. It's not possible. It's not possible for a man to be a Christian and to be without this effectual working, because it's that effectual working that makes him a Christian. Just as much as our body, it's the working of our head in our hand that makes this hand part of my body and not part of yours, because it's linked to this head. We cannot possibly be part of Christ and not have that work of grace going on in our lives. That's what it means to be part of Him. But this effectual working of grace that accomplishes His purpose in His church is grace that is channeled or communicated through certain means. Just as in the natural illustration that Paul is using here of the body, there are certain, to put it this way, certain specialist organs in the body that, if you think, for example, of the nervous system, communicating the commands of our brain to our toes and our fingers and every part of the body. That's a specialist function within the body. The nervous system doesn't do what the muscle system does or what the bone structure does. All has a different part. But there are specialist organs, if you like, in the body of Christ, means by which the Savior communicates grace to His people. This effectual working, it goes on in every part, but it's communicated from the head to every part through certain means that Christ has instituted and revealed as part of His purpose for His people. Let's notice, firstly, that there are human means. God uses human means for the conveying of grace from Christ to all of His church. Verse 11. This is where the reference now to these various church offices fits in. He gave, as part of His overall purpose for the church, as part of His effectual working in every member of the church, to bring them to maturity, to bring them to unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, to bring them to glorification. It's part of His overall purpose to use human means, identified in this verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These means are the gift of Christ to His church in all ages, at various times in its existence. If you think of the apostles, Christ gave some of the members of his church, you think about this, those who experienced the ministry of the apostles really were a very limited number of saints. When you take all of the church of Christ, Old Testament and New Testament, you take all of the people of God, it was just some that he gave apostles to. Just some. That little window of opportunity that covered maybe 50, 60 years or thereabouts. He gave that little group apostles. Some of them. Some saints out of all ages Christ gave apostles to. And then to some he gave prophets. Well, that covers both Old Testament and New Testament economies. The name prophet is perhaps more synonymous with the Old Testament. But here's a group of God's people, and he gives them the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah. He gave to some of his people the prophets. There were prophets in the New Testament church as well, inspired preachers of the truth of God. But just to some. We don't have prophets in the biblical sense of the word today. The prophet had both an ordinary and an extraordinary significance. You think of Isaiah, and one, in an ordinary sense, he was a preacher. In an extraordinary sense, he was an inspired preacher. On occasion, as we find the record in his written book, he spoke at the very mouth of God. Now, no preacher does that today. No preacher can claim that today. Many do, I suppose, and especially in charismatic or Pentecostal circles. They'll claim to be apostles. They'll claim to be prophets. But those offices do not exist today. He gave to some in his church. At this time and at that time, he gave apostles or prophets. He gave some of his church evangelists. You read, for example, of Philip, the evangelist. It's an office that also seems to have been consigned to history. There is no formal office of the evangelist in the church today. But then you come to the final statement, and it would appear, as it stands in our translation, that he's speaking here of two offices. Actually, he's only speaking of one. Two terms for the same office. We could call it, just to simplify what he says, he gave some pastor teachers. And this is the office that continues today. It really is synonymous with the office of the elder. The teacher, especially the teaching elder, the pastor in the congregation. To some of his saints, he has given pastor teachers. These are the gifts of Christ to his church. And since the times of the apostles until today, and I believe to continue until the end, there will be seen this gift of Christ to his church, the office of the pastor teacher, working out the purpose of God, being an instrument, a channel, the communicator through the preaching of the word, through instruction, through shepherding the flock, the communication of the grace of Christ to his people, the communication of a conquering Savior's power and grace to the body. That's the gift of Christ. That's the preparation he has made in his purpose to see that purpose accomplished. That victorious purpose that he has for his church, it involves human means. It's interesting just to observe that though there are different eras in the church involved here, there are different offices in the church involved here, you will see that Paul indicates quite clearly in the verse 12 that in them all, in every age, with every office, some temporary, some lasting, the purpose of God was the same, that whether it was an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor teacher, their work is the perfecting of the saints. The same purpose in every age for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, making the people of God to grow, bringing them to maturity, bringing them on toward that perfect likeness to Christ. in every age, with each of the different offices, the purpose of Christ was the same. Then there's not only human means, there's what we could call a revealed means. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Because at the end of the day, whether there's an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, or a pastor teacher, in and of himself, he can do nothing. He has to have something to communicate. There has to be something from the head to communicate to the body. And that's what Paul speaks of here in the verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. If we think of these offices as the nervous system of the body, well, a nervous system that doesn't actually conduct electrical charge from the head to whatever part the head wants to influence isn't really a lot of use. In and of itself, a body can have nerves, but if there's nothing communicated along that channel, you have a corpse. You can have an apostle. You can have Paul himself or Peter or any of those great men stand here right now or stand in any similar gathering in their own day. And in and of themselves, they could do nothing. I'm sure it must have been a wonderful thing to talk to the Apostle Paul. Even to talk to Paul about the weather would have been a blessing for us all, I'm sure. But the purpose of Christ is not advanced in his church, though the human means are in place, unless there is the use of the revealed means, speaking the truth in love. Now there is an application of that statement to every believer. The truth of God, the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible, however you want to define truth, it all comes down to the same thing, because Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. It's the revelation of Christ. That is to be on our tongue. That is to characterize our speech. That's how the purpose of Christ advances in our own lives. As individuals, we have a responsibility to pursue this heavenly calling, to grow, to develop, to be more like Christ, to live for that day when we shall be like Him. To purify ourselves, we have the responsibility to see to it that truth is on our tongue. To have it so in our mind, our heart, that it flavors our speech. That it influences the words that we use. That we can speak comfortably of the truth. We can speak the truth in love. It's not, and I have come across believers who can speak the truth and they can speak it in the very opposite of love. Professing believers. I'm just thinking of a news article that I read on Sherman Audio yesterday, of some crackpot who runs a Baptist church in the States protesting at some of the funerals of American soldiers who had been killed in Iraq. And carrying placards that thanked God for the roadside bombs that killed these soldiers. It's really hard to take that in. Now, the guy started off with a good point to make, in that he believed that America had sinned and in endorsing same-sex marriage and all this sort of thing, that the judgment of God was going to come. In a sense, that may be truth. But truth and love go together. Truth and the love of God go together. If you cannot speak the truth in love, if you take one of the pieces out of the puzzle, as it were, you destroy the other. Love always speaks the truth. And truth is always spoken in love. If you can't speak it in love, it's not the truth. If you can't speak truthfully, it's not love. The two go together. God has appointed that for the advance of His church, truth must be spoken, and it must be spoken in love. This has an application, as I've said, to individual believers, our speech, our conversation, our way of life. But especially, it relates to the human means that Paul has referred to in the verse 11. There is to be a speaking forth of truth. That is how the church of Christ grows. That is how the individual Christian grows, where there is a loving communication of truth. Now, love does not mean that there is not to be plain speaking. Love speaks plainly. Love speaks the truth of God plainly, bluntly, forcibly, but it speaks it accurately. There are times when the preacher has to be dogmatic, but I have often said I can't be more dogmatic than the Scripture is. If I am more dogmatic about this or that than the Bible is, I'm out of line. I'm out of order. I'm not speaking the truth. It's so easy to major upon minors. It's so easy to get carried away with even a point of my own conscience or your conscience. And we get hung up on that. And we think that this is an absolute major component of the faith. And we emphasize something that God doesn't emphasize. That's not the truth. The truth is to be spoken dogmatically, yes, but the dogmatic presentation of truth is always to be done in love, with the love of God, the love of Christ in it. Truth is to be the primary characteristic of the ministry, the gospel ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ. He has ordained pastor teachers for the growth of His church, for the edification of the body, and truth is necessary to see that purpose accomplished. Truth is the means of growth. It is the means of promoting the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Christ. And it is the means of leading believers forward to that day of their glorification. Truth and truth alone. Where does the truth come from? It comes from the Savior Himself. He who has stated His purpose has supplied the means, still supplies the means, even when He calls out those to fill the office of the preacher in the church. He's still giving gifts to the church. When He has His truth presented, that's the gift of Christ to His church. When we handle the Word of God tonight, that's the gift of the Savior to you and to me, given that His purpose might be advanced in our lives. Of course, we need to make use of the means of grace that are specifically referred to here. We must not spurn the gifts that God has given. Sometimes they're easy to spurn. God has called men to preach, and they're easy to despise, for the world despises them. They're men with their failures and their flaws, their blemishes. They're human. They're just part of the body. Easy to despise. But you see, when we despise those that God has called out to preach His word, and I'm grateful for those that God has privileged me to hear, privileged me to be associated with and to fellowship with, to grow up under their ministry, to know them, to hear them, to learn from them, I'm thankful to God for them. The older I get, in a sense, I suppose it's part of growing up, that those who you regard as your heroes in the faith, as a child, in a sense, you never lose that, but you begin to see, well, they're just men. They're just men. But we can't despise them just for that. We can't allow ourselves to be sidetracked and to despise them, so long as they evidence that they are called of God to the work. Men at best. But they're men that God has set apart to be the means of grace for His people. We must place ourselves under the ministry of those whom He has called to that work, and we must place ourselves under the influence of the truth. Speak it. Have it fill our heart, our mind, our head, our speech. And as we do that, we will be no more children. We will rather grow up, and we will see the purpose of the conquering Savior and His victory worked out in our lives. How has the purpose of Christ been worked out in your life? That's the question for us. before we close tonight, as it were, we need to take our place at the Savior's side and see how we measure up to the stature of Christ. Thank God there's a day we will be like Him. We'll stand tall with Him before God. As He is, we shall be like Him. But remember that he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Or as John put it later on in his epistle, as he is, so we are in this world. May God make us like him. May we see the purpose of the conquering Christ worked out in our lives, making use of the means that God has ordained in his church to that end. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord.